That, Charlie. First off, I want to thank the elders for this opportunity, and thank you all for allowing me to come up here and speak with you this morning. Isn't that what I'm supposed to say? I get it right? A few weeks back at Florida College Camp, my job was to look after a cabin with 6 9-year-old boys. One of them is here, so everything I'm about to say doesn't apply to him. The other five, though, it was a whole thing. So I enjoyed it. But I have a little reputation for being a little bit, OCD or kind of neat at camp and trying to keep everything as tidy as I can, keep the boys as clean as I can. And so we were doing pretty well, everyone showering every night for the most part and sweeping the floors two or three times a day. And one of the other counselors came to me. He said, "Man, your cabin looks pretty flawless considering it's middle of the week. But it smells terrible." He said, "It's probably the worst smelling cabin here." And I thought, well, I don't remember that. What happened? I guess I've been in it so much, I don't smell it. So I went back there to check it out, and I thought, wow, it really is bad. I thought maybe someone's pranking us. Maybe Mark or Jason stuck a dirty sock in the air vent somehow. But I knew what the odor was. I just didn't know why. So I was looking out, trying to figure out what is going on. Why is this happening? Later that night, one of the boys gets out of his shower time, comes back out to play with us, as we do while they take turns showering. And he comes out, and I look down, his feet just below his ankle bone, caked in dirt still. So he comes out of the shower. His feet are still covered in dirt. And I thought, oh, I haven't told these boys they have to wash their feet. You think it would go without saying. Those of you that are raising boys are like, yeah, I could have told you that. You got to tell them, wash your feet. I feel like they just went in there, squirted their head with soap, and just let the water run it down, and that was the shower. And I should have known, but it just smelled exactly like feet in the cabin. And then I knew I have to say, take a shower and wash your feet. So how does he transition from feet to Lord's Supper? I say that to say, sometimes we have to be reminded on some of the details. You know, my wife knows I am terrible with directions. And she knows she can't just say, well, we're going to head south towards Tampa. She has to say, go that way, get in the right lane. Don't take northbound, go the second one, go southbound and stay on that and don't take the turnpike. Like she has to tell me step by step by step or I don't have a shot. Not a shot. So I need those steps. And so when I was thinking about what I was going to speak about this morning, I thought, well, we're going to be talking about preparing our minds. And I thought, well, what does that mean? I mean, I've heard that my whole life. We've heard it. Most of us have heard it a long time. What does it mean to actually prepare our minds for something like what we're about to do? And I tried to imagine our Lord is at this table. He's welcoming us to eat the bread, to drink the cup with Him in remembrance of Him. How do we show up to that? How do we get our minds ready to commune with our Lord? So I wanted to go through a few things and go through a few verses here. And I believe there's a PowerPoint up there. First thing I want to say is gratitude. And I think in most situations, most of the things that we approach in life, one of the first things we should try to do is have gratitude, have a thankful heart. So no matter it's starting your work day, starting your day at school, starting your day in a prison ministry, anything along those lines, you start with gratitude. That's where it begins. And we have so much to be thankful for. As we come to this table, think about the Passover. Some 3,500 years ago, God chose His people. He chose to deliver them. And all they had to do was follow His instructions and mark themselves as His people using the blood of the Lamb. They were going to be delivered that very night from the slavery, from the physical bondage, the only life they've ever known. They were going to be delivered that very night. And then when the Lord put this memorial into place, 1,500 years later, He's sitting with the apostles in the upper room. They're gathered with their brother, Jesus. Gratitude in their hearts. remembering the Passover, and they're about to receive a new covenant from our Lord, a new memorial, and that represents their deliverance and ours from our spiritual bondage. So a few verses I wanted to go through, and this is the first part of what Charlie read for us. Psalms 103 and verse 10, he says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." And that's enough for us to be thankful right there. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." So I think sometimes in our lives when we're complaining or things are just not going as well as they'd like us to, wouldn't it be helpful to just remember he lavished his grace upon us? He lavished. That's just a great word anyways, isn't it? He lavished his grace upon us. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We have a lot of things to be grateful for. Certainly as we approach this table this morning, we are grateful for the absolutely infinite benefits secured for us by him, by his atoning death and resurrection. I want to talk a little bit about humility here. And this one is a challenge for us because the idea of humility being to some degree weakness or vulnerability. It's not something that's easy for us, is to be vulnerable with each other, be vulnerable with our Lord, and admit that we are weak and admit that we are completely dependent on God and on Christ. And as thankful as we are for the sacrifice that he made, as thankful as we are that he was willing and that he loved us that much, that he longs for us, that should humble us as well. As we come together humbled and we say, he loves me? Does he know what I did when I was at Florida College? Does he know about all the things that I've done? Does he know what I struggle with every single day? He does. He still loves me. He still longs for me. He still invites me to this table to partake. And that should definitely be humbling for us. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You guys don't have to turn to these if you don't want. You see them right up there. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." There's lots of verses that I could have chosen for humility. It's all through the Bible that is how we're supposed to appear in our Christian walks. But, you know, most notably, walking into these doors, walking out of these doors into the world. But definitely as we approach our Lord at this table, there is no place for selfish pride here. And that's a challenge for us. We live our lives in the flesh. It's hard for us to put our own pride, our own ambitions down and come together with humility. Let us never look down on anyone, especially not each other, as we commune together. Third thing I want to talk about is forgiveness. And we touched on forgiveness from God, forgiveness, remission of our sins, which is one of the reasons that we're so grateful and so humble. But forgiveness is something that can be challenging when we think about our part in forgiveness, our part in being a forgiving people. That is much more complicated for us. But God commanded that we should forgive one another. We never hold anger against anyone, certainly not amongst each other in our family here. There was a somebody that we know that claims to be a member of the church that has been through some challenges and, you know, is posting a lot of help for people on social media. By the way, if you're going through grief and challenges, professional help probably supersedes social media help. I'm just saying. But, so she's going through all of this. Here's how you deal with grief, and here's all this stuff. And don't forget, forgiveness is optional. Forgiveness is optional. And I thought immediately, what? That's not what I understand. That's not what the Bible tells me. That's not, I don't want to approach this table with my Lord sitting there inviting me and have anger, bitterness in my heart, being unwilling to forgive and unwilling to give mercy. I don't want to be there. Luke 6, 36 through 37 says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." This is not something that we're supposed to try. This is something we're commanded to do, is forgive one another. Colossians 3 and verse 13, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." James chapter 2 and verse 13, if you've been in the auditorium class, this will sound familiar to you. "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." There can be no mercy for us if we show no mercy. And finally, Mark chapter 11, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Jesus tells Peter to forgive. Peter says, "How many times am I supposed to forgive a brother? Seven times?" Jesus says what? No, 70 times seven. Some of you despise math, but that's 490 times. 490. Now, what if I said 70 times 15? Well, it's still a lot. Some of you that despise math would just be like, I don't care. It's a lot. I don't know. Some other of you won't listen to me until you figure out what 70 times 15 actually is. You know who you are. It's in your head right now. What is it? 70? The point is, it's infinite. There is no limit to the amount of mercy and grace that we show, because there's no limit to the amount of mercy and grace that's been shown to us. We were saved by the greatest act of mercy the world will ever know. Now God's asking us to share that mercy with those around us as well, to live in His likeness by loving and forgiving others the way we've been loved and forgiven by Him. And I would just encourage each of us to just reflect. And if at this moment we have any strife or hurt feelings or bitterness towards any of our brethren or really anyone at all, that as we think about approaching this table, we let those things go and try to repair that relationship as soon as possible. It is very, very important as we commune with our Lord that we have forgiveness for others in our heart. The last thing I wanted to bring up is having a new resolve. There's a lot of things. I picked four things to go over today. For some of you, that's one too few, and for some of you, that's one too many. But it's a lot of things that we can do as we approach this memorial today. We mentioned the Passover earlier, and we said the people were assured by God in that moment that they were His chosen people. They knew what to do to mark themselves sanctified, separate, to be redeemed. And that He was going to save them. But He also tells them to be ready, right? They were to partake this feast with belts fastened, with sandals on their feet, with staff in hand, which means there's a journey coming. I've redeemed you. I've saved you. Now set in your mind that there's going to be challenges. This journey is going to be long. You're venturing into a world previously unknown. It's time to move. And physical conflicts are awaiting them. Now Jesus, when He instituted this memorial, warned them immediately of the conflict that was coming, the spiritual conflict that we still face today. And we are, even today, to be loyal soldiers of the cross. Because here we are, we're 2,000 years after this was put in place. We're gathered around the table with our Lord at this time, remembering how He gave Himself as that Passover lamb to deliver us from our spiritual bondage, the way He delivered His people from physical bondage those years ago. Just out of curiosity, is there anyone here that has been a Christian for at least 60 years? It's okay. I said there's no place for pride, but right now you can be proud of 60 years of being a Christian. So if you've been a Christian for 60 years, all right, math people, 50 Sundays a year, what are we talking about? Some of you have already, like, forget. Just tell us. I don't know. About 3,000 times. Some of you have taken the Lord's Supper nearly 3,000 times. I would imagine Charlie, when he was a little younger, probably played hooky a few times, but he's probably close too. Around 3,000 times. And I would ask them, does it have any less meaning today than it did the first few times you took it? And I would say, they would all say no, and most would probably say, it's more. Is that right? It's more. More meaning today than ever before. The spiritual battle rages on, but we know that through His resurrection, His victory over death, we know we're on the winning side. So for those of you that like football, have you ever watched a football game when you already know that your team won? How easy is that, right? You're watching the game. You don't get too upset about the sack your quarterback just took or the boneheaded turnovers or the other team just scored. Or you may be down 31-10. And if you're watching the game live, you turn it off, right? Turn it off. Jason Powell turns it off. But when you're watching it, you already know who the victor is. You already know the outcome. You just sit there and watch. You're thinking, something great's about to happen. Because I already know we won. Doesn't look good right now, but something great's coming. The victory is coming. And that is so much easier for us. If we could just look at our lives that way, wouldn't it be easier to just say, I know I'm going through tough things right now, but I know how this ends. I'm fighting on the winning side. I have victory through Christ. I know that Christ was victorious over death, and I will be too. Spiritual bondage has been lifted. We live like Him. We live for Him. We long to spend eternity where there's only joy, no darkness, no sadness. And we long to be reunited with all the loved ones that we've communed with in the past around this very table. So we commune together as family, as brothers and sisters. We long to be with those that have passed on. Let's keep these things in mind as we prepare our minds to get ready to take the Lord's Supper.
Lord Jesus Christ asked us to do this in remembrance of Him, so humble our hearts. Pray with me, please. Dear Father, as we come here this morning to worship You and lift You up on high, Lord, we stand here in humbled hearts and we praise You as we remember the body that was hung on the cross and beaten, died and buried and resurrected for the hope that we might spend eternity with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.